This morning I want to take a look back, kind of some of the things that we've looked at before. It always helps to review some of the lessons. I think this one maybe we've talked about 10, 12 years ago. And I would call it the five principles of right division. How to understand the Bible. And that is the reason behind the Bible Forum, and that is to teach. It's a big order, of course. But God, the goals that God has revealed to Paul, we find in Colossians chapter 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And we begin to see the reasons for study of the Word. The reason for the Bible Forum to be here, for example. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 28, whom we preach. Now I say I don't preach, I teach, but I don't want to change the scripture here either. But verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And then again, back up to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Ephesians 3, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. If it was hid from the beginning until Paul wrote this, you got to realize all of the angels, all the Old Testament, nobody knew about it, what Paul's talking about. So it's demanding study of the Word, to understanding, knowledge, discernment. In our prayer, turn to Philippians chapter 1, a few pages over to the right. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That's the purpose of Paul's writing. It's the purpose of our study here in the Bible Forum. You see that verse up behind me there? And out on the front, you find what? Ephesians 2:15 with regard to studying the scripture rightly divided. And so ever so often we return to the principles of right division in our study because it is the key that unlocks the scripture. I will guarantee you that you cannot come to a good understanding of God's purpose for the ages unless you learn these principles of dividing the scripture. You say dividing, yes, dividing. For example, the kingdom from the church, that's a division. There's a difference. The Jew from the Gentile, or the new man, which is both, not talked about until Paul writes. The earth versus the heaven. Well, there's a, that if you read in Revelation, there's a new heaven and a new earth. Right division separates those two. The gospel from the mystery. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 comes to my mind. Verse 16 of that 26th chapter. Verse 16 of the 26th chapter. Speaking, of course, to Paul. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for the purpose to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Paul had two different ministries. We've talked about that before. Right division helps you to understand what he's speaking about in his two different time frames that he was doing God's will. Right division helps you determine the difference between bride, the lamb, the lamb's wife, the body of Christ between those two. There's a difference. There's a difference that you must divide since and before the foundation of the world. It talks about something before even the world was formed. You cannot mix that up with that which is since the world was formed. It divides the difference between the phrases draw nigh to him and made nigh to him. There's a difference that you must divide between law and grace, between salvation and reward, between Christ as King and Christ as Head. It shows us the difference between water baptism and spiritual baptism, which is a big difference. You get them mixed up, you're off in the wild blue somewhere. You don't know what you're talking about. There is, of course, something that you have to divide with regards to the earthly purpose and the heavenly calling. There's a difference in Scripture between sheep. You are not considered sheep. You have to learn that by dividing the Scripture. What are you? An ambassador for the cause of Christ. There are three different blessings in Scripture that you have to determine and sort out and divide from, and they include the earth, the heavenly Jerusalem, and that which is far above all. There are four or more resurrections that's spoken of, and you have to determine which one. You divide those out. One, of course, is the resurrection of Christ. There's another one, a resurrection that's referred to as the out. And of course, then there's the first resurrection and the second resurrection. If you don't divide those and learn the difference, you're fumbling around lost. There are six different kingdoms spoken of in Scripture. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Father, kingdom of the Son of Man, the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are just some of the things that you have to distinguish, and it only comes by realizing, and you've heard me say this over and over again, all of the Scripture is for you and for your understanding and for your learning and so forth, but it is not all to you, and you have to sort that and divide. So, how? What does this division mean? How? How do you go about doing that? Well, I think I want to point out five different principles that I think are helpful in determining all of Scripture. The first principle we find in 2 Timothy 3:16. Turn there. 2 Timothy 3:16. Let me read it for you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The next verse, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The living, inspired Word of God. It says all of it, not just some of it. For example, when people get confused and they hear this and they hear that, and they think, well, I know what I'm going to do. I saw a Bible on the shelf. It was called a Red Letter Edition. And the Red Letter Edition has all of the words of Christ in red. Well, you know, what Christ said's good, but it has to be taken in consideration with all of Scripture. The Red Letter Edition is not the answer. It won't work. Some who don't understand say, we're not supposed to understand it all. And so they just give up. They don't do anything at all. My dad, he had something funny that he said. He said he believed the Bible. He said he believed it cover to cover. He said he even believed the cover where it said genuine leather. But you've heard me say that this Scripture is one whole purpose, one whole story. It's not a bunch of disconnected events. It all fits in to God's purpose and plan for the ages, and that's where we live. We live in a period of time where this earth, between the creation and the end, where God is all in all, is an age, and we live in that. And so we have to realize that we need to understand what's going on over this 7,000-year period of time. The second principle comes from 2 Timothy 2:15. Back up a few pages to 2 Timothy 2:15, and you'll see the verse that's on the front of the building out there. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The verse divides naturally, this verse divides naturally into three parts, and you may understand a little bit more of that as we progress through this lesson about the three parts. The first one is the approval of God. Well, what is that? Well, it's a study. The second is the unashamed workman. It's tough work. It doesn't just come. You've got to be looking at it, studying it. The third is the essential principle of study, and that is to divide. Now, the question comes up, well, where do you divide it? Well, most people would say, well, it's between the Old and the New Testament. But you know what? When you go from the Old to the New Testament, not a great deal happens. You go one from Hebrew and Aramaic to Greek. Yeah, you got 400-year period of time in there, but you have the same city, the same people, beginning in the New Testament as in the Old. And what are they doing? They're still looking for the promised land, to hold the promised land. They're looking for their king, and they're looking for a kingdom. That's what changes between the old and the new. Well, that's one division. You know, I'll grant that. It's between the kingdom and the church, which Paul reveals later, around 60 AD. Paul's later, earlier ministry and his later ministry, which was the prison epistles. So, the third principle is what we refer to as dispensations. Dispensation is a period of time in which God dealt with man in different ways. And there are seven basic times that I want to point out. There are even seven of these seven basic dispensations. There's divisions even of those. But generally speaking, we want to look at seven different basic periods. The first one is the period of innocence. Until the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the garden, they lived in what is known as the period of innocence. They had not sinned. They did not know any better. They weren't dressed. They were probably pretty ignorant, as a matter of fact, with regard to what God had in mind and was doing. The second period is a period of law. The period of law ended at the flood. The third would be the area under the era under the law, which ended at the rejection of Israel. Here and now, we find ourselves in the fourth period. It's a period of grace. It ends with the day of the Lord. The fifth period would be the time of judgment, and it ends with the binding of Antichrist, and we had been studying that for the last 16 weeks. But that would end this time of the period of judgment. The sixth is the millennial age, the thousand-year kingdom that eventually comes on the scene that we were looking at there with regards to Daniel. The end of the millennial reign is at the great white throne judgment and the destruction of Satan himself. And of course, the seventh period is the eternal state of glory. There's no end to it. It is eternal. And there we find God is all in all. Now, many times these dispensations are found to have been entrusted to some chosen servant. Let me give you an example. Moses was connected with the dispensation of law. That goes back up to the seventh or the third one that we pointed out. Paul, he's connected with a couple of them, the number four, grace, and Christ then being all in all, he taught in his later ministries. It was something that was given to him, of course, that nobody else knew anything about. Sometimes these periods run concurrent for a while, which a good example is that is Peter and Paul taught with regard to grace and the kingdom both. Paul, early in his ministry, taught about the gospel and the kingdom. Peter the gospel. But eventually Paul comes into his own, and nobody has given what he was given with regard to the church, the one body where we are, stand ourselves today. The fourth principle must not confuse these periods or the dispensations. So, I have six guides to follow with regard to your thinking with regard to these seven different dispensations of times. Number one, you cannot read one part of the past into another part of the past. The past sometimes is divided into different time, it's prophets and so forth. You cannot read one part of the past into another part of the past. We are in the fourth of what period of dispensation. You can't mingle one, two, and three with number four, for example. The second guide would be, don't read the past into the present. You cannot bring the kingdom, the priesthood, the Sabbath, the baptisms, etc., into this period of grace. If that were true, what would we be doing this morning? Well, we'd be sacrificing a lamb here. That has nothing to do. Paul teaches nothing with regard to that for today. Number three, don't read the present into the past. The mystery or the church of the one body won't fit in the Gospels. Why? Well, first of all, they didn't know anything about these things. Paul had a hard time once it was given to him of convincing anybody that he knew anything, but it was given by direct revelation to him. Peter said, well, I don't know about that. You better ask Paul. Things had changed. The dispensation had changed to this church of the one body and a heavenly calling. The fourth guideline would be the future not to be read into the present. You can't read the tribulation into our time yet. That has to do with the day of the Lord. That's yet future. And we saw some of that in our last 16-week study of the book of Daniel. The fifth guide that I would point out is one part of the future not necessarily to be read into another part of the future. So future events are not always the same event. You got to be careful that you got the right one. There again, it's the principle of division. And number six, the canonical order, the order in which the pages are glued together in your Bible. The canonical order is to be distinguished from the historical order of the books of the Bible. And there are reasons. For example, that's why Thessalonians comes first in the canonical, but last in the historical order. So you have to, that's something you have to learn. You have to realize there's a division between the historical order and the canonical order. The fifth principle is before attempting to understand or explain any portion of Scripture, the following types of questions should be considered. Who is it addressed to? Who are these people? When did they live? Where do they live? When did they live? What were they for? What was their purpose? You know, the nation of Israel. They are looking for a promised land. They were chosen for a purpose, but that purpose was different for others, like ourselves. You ask the question, is it Old Testament or New Testament? If it's the Old Testament, is it in the law period, or is it with regard to the prophets speaking a yet future dispensation? Was it before Abraham? Was it after Abraham? Was it before David? Was it after David, etc.? If the New Testament is in the Gospels, if If the New Testament, it is in the Gospels. If so, which? Because they all have a different viewpoint. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John speak differently than what Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy are spoken of. So you gotta learn that difference. And we're going to be looking at that particular difference here in maybe 3 or 4 weeks. If it's Acts, for example, it is under the period covered by Pentecost, Paul's early ministry, or his prison, different from his prison ministry. The question must come up, is it past, present, or future that's being spoke of? So what I'm trying to do here, a little bit, I think, in this study, is to show yourself approved. Is work. You got to spend some time in the scripture. And it's not just reading it. You have to read the scripture with your ears. You must pay attention to what's being said. It's not strictly just reading it and enjoying it, for example, some of it beautiful, like the Psalms. You gotta realize that Psalm is prophesying things, and you gotta think about, well, what is he talking about? Do this, and you will discover what? Truth. It's the only way. Now, there's three, I don't want to get you confused here, but there's threefold differences in truth. Truth is not the same truth for every period of this dispensational setting. For example, there is three different things that this breaks down into. There's doctrinal truth. It embraces all that we know concerning the being, the attributes of God, and all that he has commanded, promised, or foretold in creation, in law, in grace. It is found in every dispensation. To make it simple, God is love. So, doctrinally, that is found no matter what area you're looking at. Things like all have sinned. God is just. God is love. Example. To the Jew first was true during the Acts period, but is not true today, so it belongs to the next. So, doctrinal truth. The other thing that I would point out with regard to these three divisions of truth would be dispensational truth. Dispensational truth has in view the different way that God has dealt with men in different dispensation or ages. An example, we don't offer burnt offerings today in this age of grace. This is a dispensational truth. The meek shall inherit the earth. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You got to sort those things out and see where and what's being talked about. And then the third area would be practical truth. Practical truth is that which can be utilized by any group in each dispensation. For example, the people of Israel, called to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation with its earthly purpose, could not at that time put into practice the things regarding the church of the one body and its heavenly calling later, revealed by the Paul in the church today. They couldn't do it. And the reverse is true also. You can't go back and try to establish the kingdom here today. It's not the nation of Israel set aside. The kingdom set aside. The earthly kingdom set aside. So you got to realize those things. Practical truth. Doctrinal truth. Dispensational truth. And I want to point out Christ's perfect example of an application of this. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And his custom was he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. Why did he sit down? He didn't read it. He stopped. Let's see why he stopped. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Beginning with verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord." And he couldn't say the rest. "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." This is an example of right dividing the scripture. He could not read the rest of that verse because he wasn't at that particular time there to bring about the vengeance of the day of God. So he stopped and sat down and shut up. So often, that's what preachers need to do. They need to sit down and shut up. They went too far. They crossed over into something else. They don't know what they're talking about. Because why? They don't rightly divide the word of truth. So, leads me to one other thing that I would like to point out before we go too far this morning. I want to stress today, as a result of last week's question of our last lesson, someone asked, what is the structure of the scripture? What is the structure of the scripture? Well, the structure lends credence to the scripture itself. Daniel, as we know, he was there in Babylon captive for 70 years. He eventually gets a copy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah finished his work. Isaiah dies. Nehemiah goes down to build the temple. We talked about that a little bit, but before we have talked about his efforts to go down, and he took 43,000 men, built the walls in 52 days, had to fight while he built, you know. But it took then 49 years to build the temple at that point. But when they finished, when he finally got the walls built, the temple built, the men or the priest of the Sophron, these were Pharisees type individuals, began to meet to compile the scripture. They had to put it together. It had been written by Jeremiah and Isaiah, and it was here and it was there, and they began to pull all this stuff together. Sophron means to count or to number. The Pentateuch then becomes complete with this information from writers like Jeremiah and Isaiah. It took 110 years, by the way, to put that all together. When that was all done and complete, they asked themselves the question, how are we going to be sure that the Bible Forum down there in Peru, Indiana, 2,500 years from now, has this work as we have completed it? Because this is the inspired Word of God. This is important stuff. There needs to be some way to comprehend that you can't throw this out and add that. We want to keep it like it is. And so they said, well, let's give it to the Masoretes and charge them with that responsibility. Well, the Masoretes, I would describe them in today's language as accountants or bean counters in green eye shades and elastic sleeve bands. That's the kind of guys that they were. Every little knot, jot, and tittle, every little penny had to be counted. And they wanted to know, how can we make sure that that's all there for the Bible Forum 2,500 years from now? Well, that's a pretty good task, right? Pretty tough. You know how you ever play the game where you tell one person a little bit of a story, and then they tell the next person, and then the next person, and go around 10 persons, and then listen to the story the last person tells versus what the truth is? That's the problem they were up against. They had to do something. So what they decided to do, they decided that they would number the letters, every letter. They would number the words. They would number the middle word of a passage. They would number the middle verse of a passage. They would number the expressions. They even numbered combinations of words, and part of that's because of the language. For example, in Greek, they don't really have words, they have phrases, technically. You know what? They did all of that and even more. Just like all the bean counters, they developed what is called the Masorah. It comes from the word mosar. It means to deliver to the hand of another. So what I want to do, I want us to look at the work of these Masoretes. Rosie, you want to take part of these and hit that side of the room? Now, you're going to look at this and you're going to think, oh, this is Greek. No, it's not Greek. It's Hebrew. And I don't expect you to be able to read it, but I'm passing it out for a visual to give you some idea of what these Masoretes did. This that you're looking at happens to be the 9th chapter of Daniel that we've been studying for the book of Daniel for 16 weeks. And in this Masoreah, there is the magma or the grate, and that's some of the notes that you see at the top and the bottom of the page. See that real small little writing at the top paragraph there? And then at the bottom, the small little writing at the bottom, that is the magma or the grate. Then the Masoreah also includes what is called the parva, P-A-R-V-A, the small, and that you find on the sides. It's on the sides, it's in between the columns. That's the numbers, the number of words, the number of letters, the middle verse, all of that sort of thing that I described before was included in the original, and those are still there today. You just don't have access to it. Well, you do if you have a companion Bible, or if you're a Greek or a Hebrew scholar, yes, you can go back and look at this original page. A Greek scholar, Hebrew scholar, can read that. And he can also find all this information, he can read all this information on the side. So that was the bean counter's way of saying, look, if this stuff's not here by the numbers, it's something's missing. Well, you know what? They didn't have copy machines. Imagine copying this for all the books of the Bible. So over time, the scribes got a little bit lazy, and they didn't always copy this. And our Bible was translated sometimes when they didn't have this, they didn't know anything about it, and they just translated it the best they could. God bless them. They made a lot of mistakes because they didn't have it. And I'm going to show you something else that then brings it forward even for us today. But there was a man named Ginsberg. And Ginsberg realized the importance spent in a lifetime of study. And he went all over the world gathering the oldest manuscripts with this work. And today, it's finally complete. It does not contain comment. There's no doctrine in that top or bottom. There's no doctrine in the side. It is only facts and phenomena. The Masoretes in their work discovered an amazing thing, and that is there is a structure to the scripture, or an outline of the scripture. And I have a handout to show you what that looks like, a simple version of what that looks like in English. Now, the men of the Sophron that charged the Masoretes to put this thing together to where we had it today and what God said, they probably didn't even know what actually happened. But here is an example of their work that we can see in English. And it's Psalms 103. It's a scripture that Dave read as we started. And within that work, there's something referred to as introversion and alternation. And what it amounts to is that they have a subject matter and they return to that subject matter after another subject and another subject and another subject and another subject, and then they go reverse back to the original subject. You see it here in Psalms. This is the work of the Masoretes. See there what is listed as El. That's exhortation to bless. And they eventually, that's in verses 1 to 6 that Dave read. They eventually get back to exhortation to bless in verses 20 to 22. You see how that follows Jehovah's kingdom is under M, and then in merciful goodness, sparing goodness. And when you get to the middle, they have two sections of the same thing. They're under P, pardoning and goodness, and pardoning and goodness addressed in two different times, pretty much in the same way. And then they regress back to what they originally spoke with. That is called introversion. Now they take that, and you find this introversion mixed with alternation. And they'll have this, and then another section of this, and then another section, and another section, and then those whole sections will go back the other way. Now, here's the surprise. That is only, that I've handed you, is only a small part of the whole. Fasten your seat belts. The whole thing, thousands of years after some of this was written, the New Testament is written, and what? It matches the structure of the old. So, this is referred to often as the fence of Scripture. Why is it a fence? Nothing can go in, and nothing can go out. Because when you take out a verse, and by the way, every verse, every chapter in the original is put together like this. So when you take something out, the structure then is incomplete. And that's how the Masoretes determined that we were going to have the truth today. This wonderful structure is the surest guide to interpretation and the strongest evidence other than the scripture itself and proof of the inspiration talked of in the verse that we read there in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given for us. This process you cannot find in any other writings in history. Plato, Shakespeare, you can't find it in the Quran. You know those books in between the Old and the New Testament? They don't have it. Why were they not included? Because you couldn't add them. Is there truth in them? Probably, yes. But they don't fit. That's why they're in there called the Apocrypha. That's why they're put in between. They have to be separate because you can't jam it into what the original was. You don't find it in Joseph Smith, nowhere. The closest thing I've ever found to be anything like it was Wagner in his opera, The Ring. He kind of has this same kind of thing. He has a subject and he eventually returns back to it. But nothing written is anything like this. Now, in conclusion, understanding this takes effort. You must utilize the Holy Spirit and prayer in your study. Don't be overwhelmed by it. Just realize it's there. It's there for us, that we can have confidence. The Scripture has credence to us because we know this exists and it's never talked about. How many of you ever heard that anywhere else? The principles of right division. Like I say, don't become discouraged. Satan is the author of confusion. Satan has done everything possible. That's why some of the new translations of the Scripture are not really good to use, because they have not taken this information into consideration, and they've translated and interpreted. This is not interpretation. But you can imagine trying to write this into Chinese or something else. If you don't have and include this, even putting the original Hebrew and Greek into English, if you don't have this in your mind and are not aware of it, you make mistakes in your translation and you become to where you're interpreting. That's one of the things about King James. The reason I use King James is because King James, he just called in all the scholars of the kingdom that he had and said, translate this. And they just translated it word for word as best they could. Now, if you want to learn more about this, there's only one English Bible that includes any of it, and that's a companion Bible. And it's not absolutely necessary to have it, but if you're going to study, you kind of need it as a background. And like I said, it adds credence to the Scripture when I know that what God said, I have a good, clean copy of it. Do these things and you will be approved or refined unto him as fine, pure gold, which is a figure of speech in Scripture. I'm thankful for it. I hope I've exposed a little of it to you to where you can have some confidence also in what we study here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your written word. We're glad that you loved us to where you could provide us with the truth. We pray that you would give us open hearts and open minds, that we may learn more of it, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, and that we will all be rooted and grounded in your love as a result. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.